Bible, please, and find the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews, chapter 13 in the Scriptures. Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews, chapter 13 in the Word of God. Hebrews, chapter 13. It's good to see you in Sunday school. Did it get to 80 degrees here last week and then dipped again to 30? Did it do that here? Okay. And I was in Hampton all last week, and it did that in Hampton, but I didn't know if it was quite that warm here. But how many of you felt a little offended when it was 31 degrees? Like, wait a minute. I thought that summer was coming, and then this. Well, never mind. Anyway, I will confess that my wife and I, during this past winter, heeded the Macedonian call to Southern California. And so while the entire East Coast was shut down with the big storm, and in fact, my children in North Mississippi, they were shut down with the storm as well, but my wife was suffering in San Diego County, California. It dipped all the way down to 68 degrees. And so anyway, I was in fact stranded because of the storm, but not because I was in it. I couldn't get a flight to get from Miami to San Diego, but I had just come back from the Dominican Republic. More on that in the morning service, perhaps. We're in Hebrews chapter 13. Please note what it says in verse 7. Do you see it there? Hebrews 13 and verse 7, that's where we'll be reading. The Scripture says very simply, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Now, our Father, I pray that you'd help us in Sunday school. I pray that you'd help us to understand what the Scripture has for us and to make appropriate application today. Lord, we're looking for great things from you. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you, and we pray that you just bless this time, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't remember when I first saw the advertisement. It was several years ago. May have been as many as 10 years ago. I don't remember. But I remember the gist of the advertisement. The advertisement went something like this: if you sign up, you will receive from us 2 gigabytes of free cloud file storage. And I remember thinking to myself, this is an amazing thing. As I travel to different parts of the world, all I will need to do is log in. I will be able, with any internet connection, to pull these files from the cloud, and I will have access to them anytime, any place in the entire world. And what's more, I need not pay anything. They're going to give it to me for free. My sermon notes, they're typically a couple of kilobytes, something like that. I thought, wow, I can put a lifetime of sermon notes on this cloud storage, and I will never come anywhere close to 2 gigabytes of storage. That was back then. That's what I thought back then. Now let's fast forward to the year 2026. Now in the year 2026, I get notifications from the same company. The same company and their notifications are telling me, your storage is 96% full. If you do not upgrade, and by upgrade, that's a fancy way of saying pay us, all right? That's what that is. This is ransomware. That's what it really is. They say, if you do not upgrade, then you will no longer be able to back up your files. You will no longer be able to get and receive email. And I thought to myself, you mean to tell me if I leave things as they are right now, I'll stop getting junk emails? Where do I sign? That's what I want. Stop the junk email from coming, you know. But it hasn't worked out that way. But they do on a regular basis. You're 94% full because I deleted a couple of things. Well, you understand this. As I've been talking about this, those of you that are tech savvy at all, you understand that the major part of my storage is not taken up in sermon notes. It's rather taken up in photos. And so I have to go, and I have to go just comb through all of those photos, and I have to make a decision. Do I keep this photo, or do I delete this photo? Now, I don't know if you're like me. There's a lot of photos that I take that I can easily discard. For instance, I may be working on some appliance, and I may take a picture of the sticker that has the model number and the serial number and all of that. Well, I can take that information to the parts store, and I can get the right part, hopefully. But then, after the part has been put on, there's no sense in keeping it. I may as well just delete that, all right? Sometimes, a while back, I took a picture of a previous truck and the license plate, because sometimes when I go into an RV park, they want me to record the license plate number of my truck. Well, I don't have that memorized. Maybe you have all your license plates memorized, but I don't. So I took a picture of it. Well, I don't need that anymore. I traded that truck in years ago, and so those things can be deleted. But you know what I found as I was going through all those pictures? There were pictures of little people who have the last name Crow. And you know, those little people, as little people, they don't exist anymore. Now they're big people. As a matter of fact, I bring you greetings from one of them. It's Abigail. She said, "Oh, you're in Lighthouse. Make sure you tell everyone I said hi." Hi from Abigail. Okay. So all those people that were once little, they're not little anymore. And I have to make a decision which of these. Now, these photos, the photos of my children, they represent memories. They represent times that we've done things together and different places that we've been. Some of my favorite photos are of me and my sons just kind of walking down the trail. And in the background, my wife got a picture as we were walking somewhere together. And you can't see our faces, but you can see Mount Rushmore there in the background. It's a neat picture. And those are memories. Those are things that I enjoy, things that happened in my life. And so I have to make a decision. Do I keep this photo as a memory, or do I delete this photo as a memory? I'll tell you, the reason I have to make those decisions is that I have decided I'm not going to pay these billionaires any more money to get more storage. I'm not going to update the storage. So however we can do this, so I don't have to update my cloud storage. But the memories are important to me. My mother told me when Sarah and I got married, she said, "Paul, take a lot of pictures, because one day that'll be all that you have." And, you know, I told Pastor Bishop last night, I said, "I'm not old, but I can see it from here." And those memories are pretty important. You know, in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, the Bible talks about a memory. Something that we cannot let go of. Now let's look at the memory of which he speaks. Hebrews 13 and verse 7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Now I want us to consider three aspects of this little verse today, and I want us to understand some things and make some applications here. First of all, there is a command given to you and to me. It's the very first word, remember. Remember them which have the rule over you. Now, when you first read this, you might be tempted to think that it's talking about governmental officials and all of that, and that's not what it is, and we'll see why in a moment. But the command is what I want to first of all focus on. The word is very simply, remember. The question is, what does it mean to remember? You and I use the word remember in a slightly different way from what the Bible uses it. Let's say, for example, that I'm in town somewhere and I've got to go and I've got to get some things tomorrow. And so I'm driving, and as I'm driving, I get a text from my wife. She says, "Paul, we need another gallon of milk." Now, we don't, but let's just assume for the sake of illustration that we do. And she says to me, "We need a gallon of milk and we need some butter or something like that. And would you be willing to run by and pick those things up while you are out?" Well, let me just tell you, that's a terrible thing for me, because while I am out, I have a singular focus. I am going to get one thing and one thing only. And I do not have the mental capacity or the ability to handle 19 other things that my wife gives to me. And so then what do? Well, I promptly forget about it. That's what I do. And as I'm driving along, I'm on Franconia Road, and I'm about to turn on to Wilton when all of a sudden I realize, oh no! My wife just asked me to pick up a gallon of milk while I'm out. So what do? I pull a U-turn. Not in the church parking lot. I don't want her to hear the sound of my diesel engine. I go in the school parking lot, of course. And I turn around there. And I find my way back to the store, because at the last minute, I remembered what she said to me. Okay? That's the way we use the word remember. That's not the way the Bible uses the word remember. The way the Bible uses the word remember is that the person remembering actively calls it to their mind. Let me give you an example. In the book of Genesis chapter 6, we read about the wickedness of man. Okay? So God created the world. God created the man on the sixth day of creation in Genesis chapter 1. Get a little bit more information in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 3, mankind falls into sin. The entire world is cursed. Genesis 4, Genesis 5, then Genesis 6. The population of the world is only evil continually. It's so wicked. Every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart is only evil continually. God looks at the world and it repented him that he had made man on the face of the earth. That means God looked at it and God was just sorry. It broke him at his heart. It broke his heart. Why? Because there was such wickedness on the earth. That's going on in Genesis 6. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a perfect man in all of his generations and Noah feared God. And so the Bible tells us that God came to Noah and told Noah, I want you to build an ark. It's a big boat. Now, they had never seen rain before. There was a mist that came up and watered the ground, but they had never seen rain before. And I don't think they knew about the fountains of the great deep. I think there's a lot of scientists today that don't know about the fountains of the great deep. But at any rate, they existed back then. So there was something called a firmament. Not sure what it means, but the Hebrew word is literally waters there. So there was a firmament, and then there were waters under the earth. And in the great flood, the firmament is seemingly collapsed in the form of rain. The fountains of the great deep were broken up, with the result that every mountain on the face of the earth was covered with water, and only Noah and those that were in the ark survived. Those were the only survivors of Noah's flood. Now, obviously, there were sea creatures, and they were okay, all right? The whales were okay and so forth. But as far as land animals and human beings, only what was in the ark was able to survive. And so as you read in the book of Genesis, chapters 7 and 8, you read about the fountains of the great deep, you read about the ark being tossed on the face of the waters, and all of the destruction of God by reason of the flood, and then, all of a sudden, you read this statement, the Lord remembered Noah. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that God was busy listening to the praises of the angels one day and all of a sudden he said, oh no, Noah is still down there in the boat. That's not what it means. Okay? It means God turned his attention and his mind and his thinking intentionally to Noah. That's what it means. And because God did that intentionally for Noah, that gives us a little bit of a foundation for understanding this command in Hebrews 13 and verse 7. By the way, the psalmist reminds you and me that God remembereth us in our low estate. What does that mean? That means that when you and I are at our lowest point, He comes to us and He ministers to us. He remembers the problem. He remembers what we're going through. That's good news for me. That's good news for you. And it means He intentionally brings us to His mind, intentionally turns His thoughts, turns His attention to where we are. Now, with that in mind, then let's go back to this command and let's see what the Bible is saying. The Bible says, remember. It means you and I are to intentionally turn our minds and give thought to them that have the rule over you. Now, this is speaking of spiritual leadership. I'll tell you, the number one place where you ought to apply this command is to your pastor. Now, your pastor's given me a list. No, just kidding. He hasn't given me a list. No, he has not. But we're gonna talk about the church and the relationship to the pastor today. And I'm going to tell you why I'm doing this. No pastor where I have ever preached has ever come to me and said, you know, Brother Paul, these are the problems, and while you're here, I want you to preach on them. Okay? Your pastor's never done that to me. All right? If there are problems, he keeps them to himself, and he prays and lets the Holy Spirit of God talk to me about it. All right? That's what he does. All right? I'm very, very comfortable that way. God has a way of communicating things to me, and I can come up and preach and say, man, I didn't know what was going on. I just stood and preached the Word of God as God laid it on my heart. But I want to say today, I am sick and tired as an evangelist of going into churches where we have a cavalier attitude toward the man of God. I'm sick and tired of that. Now, it may be I'm not preaching to people that have that kind of a problem, but we're going to look at what the Scripture says regarding you and them that have the rule over you. We're speaking primarily of church leadership here.
And matter of fact, exclusively of church leadership. So there is, in this passage of Scripture, there's a command. The command is, remember, call them actively to mind. Understand their position, not just remember them. Now, there is a caveat here, and this is how we know that it is spiritual authority and not civil authority. Notice what it says. Here's the caveat. Who have spoken unto you the Word of God. You see that? Now that's very, very important. Because it tells us that in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, he's not talking about the President of the United States. He's not talking about the Governor of Virginia. He's not talking about any other civil servant that we might name. There's nothing wrong with remembering them. There's nothing wrong with praying for them. In fact, we're commanded in other places to do so. But not here. This is talking about church leadership, and specifically, those who have given to you and to me the Word of God. Your finger is in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Would you find, please, 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're reading something written by the Apostle Paul, and we're going to find a lot of similarities between 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18 is where we'll draw our attention. But we're going to find a lot of similarities between 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18 and Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. So the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith, a man by the name of Timothy. And in verse 17, 1 Timothy chapter 5, do you see it there? The Bible says this, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." Now let's stop right there and let's note some similarities. So the first similarity is the word rule. The Bible says in verse 7 of Hebrews 13, "Remember them that have the rule over you." Can I just say something? It is right, it is proper, it is scriptural for a pastor to have authority. It is right for him at times to exercise rule. All right? There's some people that get into a church situation, they say, "Well, that pastor told me that if I sing in the choir, I'm not allowed to wear this, that, or the other." Well, yeah, he did. You know why? Because according to Hebrews 13 and verse 17, one day he'll stand and give an account to God for how this church is run. And you just better understand, he has a responsibility to make sure that certain things are done within a certain realm of order. And he has to stand before God. So what is he going to do? He's going to dig into the Scripture. He's going to say, "As for me and my church, this is the way things are going to be run. And if you want to fly off the handle and you want to get angry and all of that, you're welcome to do so. But just understand, your pastor is only ruling as he sees it in the Word of God and as he realizes his accountability to God." So don't get upset and don't go off calling the pastor a dictator and don't have a spiritual no kings rally because the pastor told you if you're going to sing in the choir, you have to behave a certain way. Because it's scriptural for the man of God to exercise rule from time to time. Now, he doesn't get up in your grill as to what you're wearing when you are watching a ball game at night. He doesn't do that. But when you're on the church platform, when you're singing in the choir, there are some rules in place. Do you know that McDonald's has rules if you're going to work for them? McDonald's. The city of Tampa recently put out a public statement. The city of Tampa and the airport, their public statement was, "Please do not show up to fly on the airplane wearing only your pajamas." Who do they think they are? If I want to come in my Snoopy pants and my Winnie the Pooh sweatshirt, I ought to be able to do it, right? Well, just please exercise a little decorum. That's what the city of Tampa and the airport is trying to accomplish. I don't know how successful they will be, but there is a point in time where the pastor has to lay down some rules. That's just scriptural. There are pastors in this world who do it very, very well. Notice, verse 17, we're in 1 Timothy now, 1 Timothy. "Let the elders that rule well." There are pastors that do that very, very well. And the ones that do so, there's a command here, they are to be counted worthy of double honor. Now let's think about that. What does that mean? Well, first of all, the word honor means you ought to give them some respect. You ought to give them, hear it, the benefit of the doubt. Let me tell you, there are times this is a politically charged part of the United States, all right? Political things are going on every day. Some of you work in Washington, and if it weren't for the political system right here, then you may not have the job that you do and all of that, okay? That's fine. But we live in a political system where both sides of the aisle, from time to time, especially whenever it benefits them, are calling for transparency. There was a day when people rose up and said, Donald Trump should not be president because he thinks himself above the law. There were people that said that. Now there are people on the other side of the aisle that are saying, Ilhan Omar should not be a congresswoman because no one is above the law. And they're saying the same thing, but it's different people saying the same thing and at far different times. All right? But you're going to hear about transparency being spoken of from time to time. Let me just help you. If you go to your pastor for counsel, you don't want him being 100% transparent the next time he gets up in the pulpit. And hear me. When your pastor rules, because he must, if he's going to be a biblical pastor, there are times when he is going to have to lay down some regulations, if we can call them that, based upon information that he cannot make public. He's going to have to decide some things, the basis for which he cannot stand up and announce. And you understand that that's part of his job, and so counting him worthy of double honor as starts with the respect that his office is due. It starts with understanding he has our best interest at heart. Can he tell me everything? No. And I'm glad he doesn't tell me everything. There are things that are told him in confidence, and you and I just need to trust him and say, I don't understand all of it, but I do know that when I was in the hospital, he was there. I do know that when the baby was born, he was there. I do know that when I had this joyous occasion, he was there. I do know when I had this trial and tragedy, he was there. And so based upon that track record, I'm going to count him worthy of honor. I'm going to give him the respect that he deserves. I'm going to give him the trust that he has earned over the years of his ministry. That's what it means when it says count him worthy of double honor. But wait a minute, not just honor, but double honor. And what does double honor mean? Well, it could mean several things. First of all, it could mean don't just give him the respect that he deserves, but add just as much more to it. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with giving honor to whom honor is due. That's a scriptural principle. And when you are due honor, whether it's in your home, whether it's at work, whether it's in the church, you appreciate it from time to time when people give you that honor and respect that your work and your labor has entitled you to. You appreciate that. And so the Bible command is, you find that man. He is ruling well. He is doing an excellent job. You find that man and you count him. You, in your mind, you say he is worthy of double honor. Now, notice another similarity between Hebrews 13 and verse 7 and 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. All right. We noted the word rule already. Now, let's note this word. In verse 17, the Bible says, especially they who labor in the word and in doctrine. Now, that's important. We have, in the United States of America, we have a pop Christian culture. Okay? We have the top 10 Christian songs and the top 10 Christian artists, and we have, there's just a pop Christian culture around, okay? And the pop Christian culture is not necessarily a Bible Christian culture. So let me just give you an aspect of Bible Christian culture today in Sunday school. An aspect of Bible Christian culture is this. Biblical Christians place the man who communicates the Word of God to them in high esteem. That's just Bible Christian culture. If he gives me the word of God, then I'm going to hold him in high esteem. Now, that's how we know. This is a parallel passage with Hebrews chapter 13. We're noting the Apostle Paul uses the word rule. The writer of Hebrews uses the word rule. The Apostle Paul talks about an importance of speaking the word of God. The writer of Hebrews talks about the importance of speaking the word of God. Maybe you've heard somebody say this from time to time.
Well, I just can't get over. And then they say whatever it is they can't get over. You've heard that from people from time to time.
Usually what they're saying is, something bad happened to me and I can't get over this bad thing. I can't get over what they said. I can't get over what they did. And I'm having a hard time moving on from that. All right? I've heard people say that. So this morning, I'm going to say it to you. I can't get over something.
Now, some of you are instantly wondering, what is it that Brother Paul can't get over?
Well, let me tell you a story. I don't exactly know when the date was. I don't really know where I was, but I'm pretty sure I was not at my home church in Mississippi. I could have been here. I don't know. But it was one of those meetings where I was traveling and my family were not with me. So my wife and my children were all at our home church in Mississippi, the Clearview Baptist Church of South Haven, Mississippi. And while I was away, while I was gone, and while my family were in church in South Haven, Mississippi, my pastor got up on what we would call a normal Wednesday night. Now, I use the word normal to mean it was not a special meeting of any kind. It was not missions conference. Nothing was special about it. It was just a run-of-the-mill Wednesday night. What does that mean? Well, that means my pastor was preaching on a series probably somewhere. I don't know what the series was. As I said, I don't believe that I was in the service that night. But I do know this. My pastor was preaching and my children were all there. Now, you may remember my daughter Abigail. She was just here, last week sometime? My daughter Abigail was one of the people there in that service. While my pastor was preaching, my daughter Abigail was listening, God got a hold of her heart. And she made a decision that night. It was not during my preaching in a revival meeting. It was in that service on that normal Wednesday night. She made this decision. God, my life is yours. Whatever you want with me, I surrender everything to you. That's the decision my daughter made. Are you listening? I can't get over that. I can't get over that. Do you realize it was my pastor that was preaching when my daughter surrendered her life to God? He was the man. Now, God could have used anyone, but God just decided to reach down at that point in time and at that point in His ministry and at that point in her life and just put the two together. That was God's choice. That wasn't my choice. That was God's choice. And I'm going to tell you something. I have made a decision by the grace of God. I'm not going to get over the fact that Corey Nepshield was preaching when my daughter surrendered all to Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? I'm a man. Corey Nepshield is a man. Sometimes as men, we have disagreements. Sometimes as men, we don't exactly see things eye to eye. Sometimes I go home and I think to myself, well, he made that decision. I don't know that I necessarily would have done it that way. But you know what I need to come back to, well, I may not have done it that way. That might not have been the decision that I would have made. But he was still the man preaching when my daughter surrendered her life to Jesus Christ. Do you understand? That's part of biblical culture. Biblical culture says, I have chosen not to forget the fact that he was the one ministering the Word of God. He was the one laboring in the study. He was the one working to organize the message. He was the one choosing the words according to the book of Ecclesiastes as it gives us a pattern there. He was the one that did all of that labor. He was laboring in the Word. He was laboring in doctrine. And what was the result? The result was that God reached down through the power of the Holy Spirit under his ministry and got a hold of my daughter's heart. I'm not going to get over that. And the Bible says, those who labor in the word and doctrine are especially to be counted worthy of double honor. Now, double honor not only means that I respect them. Not only does it mean that I hold them in high esteem. But it also means something else. Notice what the Bible says in verse 18. This is very fascinating. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. That's interesting. Now, that's a quote from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22. Let me explain the situation to you. Maybe you're familiar with this, maybe you're not. We have mills where machines grind wheat into flour and make cornmeal and those kinds of things. In this country, in days gone by, the machines were powered by falling water. That was especially true where I lived in upstate South Carolina. As the water came off of the Appalachian Mountains, it would often fall, and on those waterfalls, they would place water wheels, and it would grind the meal. That when I was a boy, you could still get stone ground meal that was powered by a water wheel near where I grew up. I don't know if it's still going or not. I haven't been back there really much since 1995. But in those days, it was still available. You could still get this grain that was ground into cornmeal or flour, whatever the grain might have been, and it was done so by the power of water wheels. But in Bible times, they didn't have that benefit of the falling water like that. So they would do it this way. They would place a hub in the center of an area. And in this area, out of that hub would be a large piece of wood, and attached to it was some sort of yoke over here. In between this yoke and the hub, there was a wheel that was made of stone, large wheel. The floor was largely of stone as well. And they would bring the wheat, and they would dump the wheat onto the floor. Then, attached to this yoke would be an ox, okay, a big cow. And they would walk around and around and around. The wheel would grind the wheat that was on the ground, and it would make it usable for flour and for human consumption. Now, the temptation for the ox is, hey, that wheat looks pretty good. That wheat smells pretty good. And I'm kind of hungry. Oxen are usually hungry when they're awake, all right? So what's he want to do? He wants to, as he's walking around, go down and lap up some of that wheat. Well, meanwhile, the man thinks to himself, wait a minute, that's not your wheat, that's my wheat. That's what is going to be used to bake bread for my children. You don't get that wheat. So to prevent the ox from eating the wheat, the temptation was to put a muzzle on the ox, so that the ox would be unable to open his mouth and to get the wheat that he was grinding. And the law of God said, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Now, this is why God said this. Were it not for the power of that animal, you wouldn't get any flour at all. You would get nothing. And certainly nothing compares to the power of this ox and the efficiency of him grinding at large scale all the wheat that you can pour onto this threshing floor. So you're not allowed to muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. In other words, if that person is doing work for you, then you provide some remuneration for him. Now, that's what God is saying. He just talked about double honor, now he's talking about oxen. But let's go on in verse 18. Verse 18, and... here's another quote. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. This is a New Testament quote. It comes from the book of Luke. And he says, the laborer is worthy of his reward. Jesus said that. What does that mean? If someone works for you, you pay them. That's what it means. If someone in the church works for you, you pay them. I know of a situation where a contractor alleges there was someone in the church that I did over $10,000 worth of contract work for them. They gave me a $100 bill and said, you probably didn't do this for money, but here, this maybe will help you. $10,000 worth of work. Now, I don't know the ins and outs of the story. I'm not about to get into the middle of that and litigate it. But if what that one gentleman is alleging is true, there's some crookedness going on, and that's not very scriptural. Because the laborer is worthy of his reward. All right, so we have oxen, and we have laborers, and they're given behind this very important Bible word for, F-O-R. So that means that the idea of oxen and the idea of laborers being paid is somehow tied to the previous verse, the verses that God has given before. So how does it tie in? Well, it ties back to the concept of double honor. And here's what it means. Honor not only includes respect, admiration, trust in his leadership. Honor includes more than that. It includes paying the man of God. Now, it is none of my business what this church pays the church staff. It's none of my business, okay? But I'll tell you this, from the Word of God, every time your pastor gets up and speaks the Word of God, and God brings it home to your heart, God speaks to your heart under his preaching, there ought to be something within you that says, thank you, Lord, that the man of God labored in the Word and in doctrine. And then there ought to be something else that says, is there anything more we can do for the man of God? What more can we do? Whatever it is that we give him now, that's wonderful. Is there any way we can do more? Now, again, he hasn't talked to me about any of this, and it's none of my business what you do. But I'm going to say, every time God uses him to minister to your heart, there ought to be a holy tension within you that says, can we do more? God is ministering to me. I'm seeing growth because of his ministry, because of his leadership, because of his pastoring me. I want to do more. There's got to be something more that we can do. That's just part of biblical culture. Double honor. Now, that's the caveat. Much is made about the man who speaks the Word of God. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews now. Can we do that? Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. We've seen the command, it's remember. Remember them that which have the rule over you. Here's the caveat, who have spoken unto you the Word of God. And then there's a consideration that follows in the verse. Notice what it says. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, what does that mean? In fundamentalism in days gone by, we perhaps have gone a little bit overboard with this concept. And the concept is having a spiritual hero. That's important. That's important. The Bible puts it this way in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 17 and following. He says, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. What does that mean? That means if you're here in this church, you ought to look around and you ought to ask yourself this question. What person is walking in such a way that I can pattern my life after their life? You ought to ask yourself that question. Teenager, you listening? You ought to ask yourself the question. Where is the example that I can follow? Who is that person? Where is that person that I can look at their life and I can say, I want my life to be like that? Well, let me tell you where you can start looking. You can start by looking at your pastor. That's what Hebrews 13 and verse 7 says. That's a great place to look. But the Bible talks about having an example. Now, maybe we have gone too far in days gone by in fundamentalism, and there are people that say, well, you know, they get on the internet and, well, you know, they wanted to put people up on a pedestal. What is that? Well, that means they're acting like they're all big and all important and all this up here, all right? But if we're not careful, we'll go to the other extreme over here and we'll say, well, I'm just going to call my preacher by his first name. I just walk with God. That's all I do. Well, the truth is somewhere here in the middle. You ought to walk with God. Absolutely. You ought to get your marching orders from the Scripture. Absolutely. But there are also times when you ought to find a human example. And you ought to say before God, Lord, I want to be just like that person. And a great place to start is the pastor that God's given you. So let's look at the words. It says, whose faith follow. Whose faith? That means his walk with God, his trust in God, not only for salvation, but for everything. Whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation. So what does it mean? If you see that your pastor is a soul winner, you determine before God, by the grace of God, I'm going to be a soul winner. If you determine that your pastor is a man of prayer, you determine before God, I want to be a man of prayer. If you see that your pastor is a student of the Scripture, you determine before God, I want to be a student of the Scripture. That's just biblical reasoning. That's part of biblical culture. You see the man of God and you see the way he's walking and you say, you know what? The end of his conversation, that's not a bad end for me. You know, the more a person walks with God, the less likely they are to be susceptible to a lot of things. I can think of one illness right off the top of my head. Cirrhosis of the liver. Do you know that when a man or woman lives a holy life, and when they live a separated life trying to be like Jesus every moment of every day, you just don't hear of them dying of cirrhosis of the liver. Why is that? Well, when you, by contrast, decide, I'm going to live for myself, I'm going to live with the world, and I'm just going to slake my thirst with the devil's drink, well, then it's only a matter of time before people will end up dying of cirrhosis of the liver. But if you die a healthy, if you live a holy life, it just tends to long life. It tends to a better quality of life. That's all that the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying you find the one who has spoken to you the word of God, and you decide by the grace of God, that one is going to be my example. I'm going to pattern my life after him. I'm going to do it the way he does it so that I can be pleasing to a holy God. Now, when I come to a message like this, a Sunday school lesson like this, I do not speak these words, and I do not go to this passage of the Scripture because I have divined an undercurrent of wickedness. Now, if there is an undercurrent of wickedness, I don't have any problem with nailing people to the wall. If there's an undercurrent of rebellion against the pastor and the leadership of this church, I'm calling on you to get right with God right now before the morning service. But that's not, I don't know of anything like that. So why would I preach a message like this? I want to just explain it to you using the words of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible says in chapter 12, the words of the wise are as goads. Now what is a goad? A goad is an instrument that inflicts pain to redirect a stray. You get an ox that's pulling a cart or pulling a plow. I've never seen him pulling a plow, but I have seen him pulling a cart. But you watch them as they pull that plow. There comes a point in time where plowing is pretty easy, but then there comes a point in time where it's a little bit rough. And you can see as they're pulling the plow, all of a sudden the yoke gets tight. All of the leather attached to that yoke, it grows taut. And that animal has to make a decision. He has the power to muscle through and pull through that portion, but he has to make a decision. Do I want to exert the effort or do I not? Sometimes they decide, I'm through pulling the plow. And sometimes they will raise that back leg ready to kick back. And when they do so, when those four-legged animals raise that back leg, that's where the power is. Where however big that animal is, that's where its power is. And so that farmer realizes there's no way I can compete with the power of this animal. He'll take that stick and he'll stab him with it. Now, if you're a member of PETA, I don't mean to offend you, but that's just the way it's done. Okay? And that ox feels the pain and goes, he thinks, man, that's the worst horsefly I have ever felt in my entire life. All right? And sometimes they decide, you know, raising my leg to kick against this is probably a bad idea. So I'm not. I'm just going to pull it the rest of the way. And then everything is fine. But it's a goad. It's a stick that inflicts pain on a stray. The words of the wise are sometimes as goads. But the Bible goes on to say the words of the wise are as goads and as nails. Well, what's a nail? A nail takes two objects that are in place and holds them in place. Keeps them from coming out of place. So I preached to you a message about remembering the man of God. I don't know if this message was a goad for you or if it was a nail for you. Maybe the objects are already in place. Let's put another nail in it so that they don't get out of place. But whatever we do, as we serve God here in this church and in this context, let us not forget to remember the man of God that God has placed over us. That is one memory. Among all the memories that we have, that is one memory that we cannot ever afford to lose. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to look into your word. And I pray, dear Father, that you would help us with this memory. A choice of our will, Lord, to call to mind the man of God, the one who has spoken to us the word of God, and to follow his faith. Lord, it's a command from you, and I pray that that would be a regular part of this church. Thank you for the pastor that you placed in this church, Father, for these many years. Thank you for his faithful service to you. Lord, all of us know that he's not perfect, but we also know that you've commanded us to remember him, and I pray that this congregation would do so. I pray that in this year and in the years and months to come, that they would look out opportunities to show him the double honor that is commanded us in the New Testament Scripture. I pray that you bless the morning service to follow now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.